I've been looking at the Gospel of Luke this summer, specifically chapters 7 through 9. And during these chapters, Jesus ministers in Galilee, the north section of God's people. And he teaches and he acts with power and he demonstrates compassion and welcome, especially for the poor and the outsider and the weak. And all around him, as he teaches and as he acts with power, as he welcomes, there is this question: who is this? Who is this man? It swirls around him, and the crowds, like that question, have been pressing upon him. But with the arrival of chapter 9, which we'll look at today, so the arrival of chapter 9, Luke sets his focus not on the crowds, but on the relationship between Jesus and the 12 disciples. Jesus has called 12, and now he sends them out in his name. And what I want us to see this morning, want us to kind of dwell on and reflect on, is that to be a follower of Christ means that we identify with him. This word identify, that we identify with him, and what I hope that we'll see is that we'll identify with his ways of ministering, his ways of approaching people, and his vision for his kingdom. So let's look at our passage. This is Luke 9, 1 through 17. You can follow in your Bible or in your order of worship, or just listen. Here's God's word. And Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. In whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard all about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him, that's Jesus, all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethesda. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and two fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over were picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have gathered us here in your presence, and we ask that you would help us to see you, to know you, and that by faith that we would move towards you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, this word identify is the one I want us to kind of hover around, and what we'll see is that Jesus invites all those that would follow him to identify with his word and with his deeds, and to identify with his weakness, and to identify with his vision of the kingdom. So following a string of scenes in which Jesus has healed the sick and raised the dead and graciously forgiven many, he now calls the 12 together and sends them out in mission. Jesus knew, though they didn't yet, that he would not be with them for very long. And by the end of chapter 9, he is beginning to explain his death in Jerusalem. But his followers didn't expect it, nor did they even believe it until afterwards. And so he gathers them and he sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Like him, they are to go in word and deed. And our first section of our passage ends by saying that they did that. They went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, maybe it's obvious, but worth us saying, worth mentioning, that when the disciples tell the people about God's kingdom, they were telling them about Jesus, not themselves. They were telling them about Jesus and not themselves. They were doing actions that they had seen Jesus do. He sends them throughout the region, and they go. He directs the nature of their message and their actions, and they proclaim him. And they serve others in a way that they've witnessed him do. He gives them authority, and they help and they heal others in his power. They go as his agents, as those under his call, to go to do his work. And it's worth noting that because these observations help us to see that while there are others in the gospel stories, there's other people, there's the sick and the hungry, there's victims, there's outsiders, there's insiders, there's friends and enemies. But in the midst of all those people, Jesus is always the subject. He's always at the center. What does that mean? What does that mean for us? It tells us that the Christian faith, why it's a body of knowledge to receive, and that this is true, but it's more than that. The Christian faith, it provides an ethic for us to follow, and that is true, but it's more than that as well. The Christian faith is the proclamation of Jesus, and it is the call for us to entrust ourselves to him and to identify ourselves with him. That Jesus is not simply a component that we add into the engine of our lives or a helpful thought in the midst of our schedule, but that Jesus is one who is made to be at the center, and that he is always pushing and always moving towards that center of our being so that we begin to see ourselves in union with Christ. One of the ways the Bible talks about this image is to take off our old self, our old clothes, and put on new ones, to put on Christ. That to be a Christian means not just that we understand the ideas, but that we have no longer living in ourselves or standing before God on our own, but that we take off our old self and put on Christ, that we are in him and his righteousness. And if that's true, then it means that we learn to have our being, to move in him, to identify with his way of living, his words, and his ways of doing things. In Fyodor Dostoevsky's book, Notes from Underground, the book that's our discussion, book discussion tonight, there is a section that reads, "There are things in every man's past that he won't admit except to his most intimate friends. There are other things that he won't admit even to his friends, but only to himself, and only in strict confidence. But there are things, too, that a man won't dare to admit even to himself." I mention that as we think of Jesus sending out the 12 to remind us that the 12 do not go forth as the best people. They go under Jesus' name, but they do not go as the strongest ones or the ones with the least problems or the least shame. They don't go as the best at hiding their secrets. They don't go as the strongest ones or necessarily the most gifted. And there's no evidence that they go as those who have the most love or the most holiness about them. They do not go forth in themselves. For these are sinful men who know their sin, that there are things about them that other people know. There's things inside that they want to hide. There's even things within them that they don't want to see or confess themselves. But they don't go in themselves. They go as those called by Christ to identify with him and his kingdom. They go as individuals who have encountered Jesus, the one who sees into the depths of their being, sees even that which we can't bring ourselves to see or confess. Jesus sees and calls us. He forgives us and gives new life to us. And he invites us to place our faith and hope not in ourselves, but in him. And so as part of identifying with Jesus is that we first see him as our hope. And then in that hope, we learn by his words and deeds how to speak and how to act in his name. To identify as a follower is to follow his words and his deeds, entrusted and reflected. And so the 12 have a certain status. Even though they are sinners and broken men, they go as representatives of Jesus, their Savior. They have a certain status. But this is strange because at first they seem the very opposite of ambassadors of a king or a kingdom. Did you notice how Jesus sends them? He sends them forth in poverty to rely entirely on the hospitality of others. Take nothing, no staff, no bag, no bread or money, not even an extra set of clothes. I don't know about you, but I partly wonder about the response of the 12. Like maybe already feeling a little overwhelmed by being sent out as Jesus' representatives without Jesus with them. But then he adds this other part that they can't take things with them. It's like, really? You know, take nothing, Jesus? Depending on God's provision, they are to trust in the hospitality of others. And Jesus goes on to say that once you've been invited into a home, stay there until departing from that village. Jesus is telling them, don't hop from one house to the next looking for the best place or the nicest meal. But once you've been welcomed, stay there. I mentioned last week that my family and I went to South Dakota recently to camp. We stayed at a campsite in a small cabin. And there, not also just cabins, but there were campers and RVs. And some of the vehicles were small, like these pop-up campers that were just attached to a pickup truck. But there were also these massive RVs. Maybe you've seen some of them. Huge. Satellite TV, you know, multiple rooms, like kind of kitchens that look, you know, great. And I think what Jesus is, you know, if we can picture this, it's like we imagine going, showing up at this campsite without anywhere to stay, and the first person that welcomes you is the one who has a small little pop-up camper. But you wonder, maybe this, you know, the guy with the RV, maybe I could find a place with him, you know, the next night. Maybe he has a little nicer food. Jesus is saying, that is not how you represent me. When you go trusting the welcome of others. And you go not seeking the nicest house or the most luxurious place or the tastiest food. You go in my name to serve those who welcome you. Think about that. Those who would open themselves, no matter how poor they are, no matter how little they have to offer, Jesus says, those are the ones you are to go to and serve. You are to serve in my name. Not seeking luxury or taking advantage of hospitality or abusing it, but go and seek the good of those who open themselves to you. Now, it's worth us mentioning that taking nothing is not an all-time directive for Christian missions. The New Testament doesn't set it as the normal practice for the church, you know, throughout history. But Jesus' instructions do point to an important posture of his disciples. And what I suggest is that Jesus is inviting them and us to go in weakness. Part of identifying with Jesus is not just his words and deeds, but to go in the posture of weakness towards others. Later in the New Testament, Paul, talking about his own ministry, says, I came to you and I didn't proclaim God's testimony with lofty speech. I didn't do that. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. For I was with you in weakness, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And I don't know about you, but when we think about mission, about going out in Jesus' name with his words and deeds, it's possible for us and possible for churches to start thinking about mission as wielding our power. How do we use our power to get others to agree with us? How do we use our powers to bend them to our thinking or to make them have to act in the way that we think they should act? But I suggest that while Jesus does send out his disciples with power, He also sends them intentionally in weakness, not to impress with our personal resources, not to force or manipulate others into agreeing with us, but with an openness, with a commitment to use our resources to serve and to heal and to proclaim Jesus. For any power the disciples would display, any that they have, comes from faithfully preaching the kingdom of God and seeking to serve others, especially the poor amongst them. We might wonder, how does such weakness make sense? Why would this be part of identifying with Jesus? Why does Jesus send them out in this posture? Well, first, we might think right away of the cross. That there isn't just the possibility of rejection, but the certainty and the reality of that. Jesus in his ministry, if you've been with us or if you're familiar with the Gospel of Luke or the New Testament, you'll see that he does not chase after the insiders. Jesus consistently avoids solidifying his power, but rather he intentionally moves out and associates with the outsider and the weak, those who have been forgotten. And this theme runs throughout his ministry, but it most clearly is displayed in the cross, where the righteous Son of God is put to death as a criminal on behalf of sinners, you and me. That weakness of the cross also serves to remind the disciples as they go and remind us to whom the mission belongs. To whom does the kingdom of God belong? You see, Jesus, you notice he says, when you go to a place and they don't welcome you, when they're not interested in listening to you, then leave that place and shake the dust off of your feet. He doesn't tell them to, you know, push harder with power or force them to listen to you. I'll show you, you know, you have to hear me. This dusting off of your feet was originally a practice that the Jewish people did when they came back from Gentile lands to purify, a symbol of purifying themselves. And here, in a subversive way, Jesus is directing the disciples to see that this mission does not belong to them, but it belongs to God. The mission doesn't rest in their power or their approach of bending the will of others. It rests in God's hands. And so therefore, if others do not listen, then go on, then go to someone else and serve and proclaim the name of Jesus. Success is not measured by the response of the villages. It's not measured by the ability to get them to agree. The success of the disciples' calling and mission is their faithfulness to Jesus, reflecting his word and deed, reflecting and identifying with his posture. So we identify with Jesus in weakness. And that posture of weakness is very different than another person that appears in our story, King Herod. He hears the disciples' message and activity, and it troubles him deeply. We are allowed by the gospel to overhear his questions and confusion, his worry. Some say John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. Some Elijah or another prophet of old has risen. But Herod thinks to himself, but I know that I beheaded John the Baptist. So who is this? Who is this that I hear about? The weakness of the church is contrasted with the power and ways of Herod. Think of this, and maybe we can see it in our life or our culture around us. When someone got in Herod's way, they were removed. When someone didn't agree with him or caused him to be inconvenienced, he used his power to protect himself, to solidify his base. And so the question is, how does the church act? Do we act as those who wield our power for ourselves like Herod, or do we go forth proclaiming the faith of Christ, a posture of openness, seeking to serve? The author, W.H. Auden, wrote a book called The Age of Anxiety. The Age of Anxiety. And in that book, he says that he finds that the most profound thing that's been ever uttered is the statement of Jesus. Those who seek to save their lives will lose them. Or those who lose their lives for Jesus' sake will find them. Those who seek to save their lives will lose them, but those who lose their lives for Jesus' sake will find them. Our passage invites us in to see two different ways. The way of Jesus as he instructs his disciples to go and preach and serve, or the way of Herod, which holds his power closely. One way of living is self-saving, self-seeking, always grasping for more. And the other way is self-losing, of giving, of forgetting ourselves, of caring and sharing and serving others. And Jesus invites us to give ourselves away. Part of sending his disciples was for them to lose their own power, to find themselves in him. First in the love of God, and then in the love of the lives around them, to love their neighbor. Such things give us maybe reason to think about joy, happiness, purpose, peace. If you're like me, these are states of being or experiences that I long for. But part of hearing Jesus' words or identifying with him is for us to affirm that such experiences of peace or joy only arrive at indirectly. Indirectly. We don't just say, you know, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to have joy now. I'm going to have peace. You know, and I know that these crucial aspects of being human, of longing for our lives, come as the fruit of other things. And so part of the question for every human being, not just for us, but all of our people in our life, all of our neighbors, is how do we arrive at such fruit? And the way of the world that pushes us is the way of Herod, telling us that how we get those things is by looking out for ourselves, by accumulating more possessions, more money, making sure that you have a path set before you that others respect or envy. Jesus invites the disciples, invites us in a very different way, a posture of weakness, a posture of identifying with him. It says that the way you find such things, joy and peace, is by laying down your life, finding it in him. What does it gain a man or a woman to take hold of the whole world, but forfeit his soul and his being? Faith in Jesus, living in his ways, means identifying with him, identifying with his word and deeds, identifying in the posture of weakness. And the last thing for us to see in our passage is to identify with the vision of his kingdom. The gospel draws us into participation, draws us into Jesus, and draws us into the life lived in him. And so the disciples go out in his name. They go, as he says, they go with empty hands, and they return to tell Jesus all that they had done. And you know, as he takes them with him, and they withdraw from the crowds, but the crowds return. They hear of it, and they hear where Jesus is going, and they follow, and they interrupt. But Jesus extends them a welcome. And what does he do? He spends the day healing those who had need and teaching about his kingdom. His words and deeds reminding us of the abundance of life, the abundance that we long for, is not found in titles, not found in money or abundance of things, or in our power, but it's found in him. For the day wears away, and Jesus says to his returned disciples, "You give the crowds something to eat." Once again, Jesus invites them into partnership, into joining him. "You feed them." And just imagine, as they were puzzled when he told them to take nothing, now they are puzzled and maybe a little irritated, because once again they feel their limits, and once again they feel their poverty. Even if we could find such a large supply, we could not afford it. This is a moment for them and for us to encounter the provision of God, to be reminded that the heart of the kingdom of God is the God who can do what we cannot do. In terms of what Jesus is asking, it's like telling the disciples to go out with no money or no bag or no extra clothes. We can imagine the disciples saying, I can't do it. Let somebody else. We just got back. But Jesus said, you feed them. 5 loaves and 2 fish are offered, and Jesus invokes the power of God through the heaven and earth was created, and he calmly thanks God for what he has provided. He blesses it and breaks it, and he gives it. And to the surprise of the disciples in the miracle, they distribute food to the crowd. And they and us are invited into to see a picture of the kingdom of God. A picture of what it looks like when God is at work. Food going forth. Imagine the relief of parents when food is provided to their hungry children. Imagine the joy of the hungry or the poor who are given food and they have enough that they are satisfied. Or think of the wonder of these men and women and children sitting down and all having a place. All having a place welcomed by Christ, all eating together. People, regardless of their status or where they fall in the classes of society, all finding a place at the meal that God has provided, strangers becoming neighbors. Here is the kingdom of God. Who is this man? I imagine those who were gathered, the thousands, there was a variety of answers, but they were all invited to come with their hunger, to hear him speak, to see his deeds, and to be fed by him, to be part of his people, to identify with him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us. Lord, help us to find rest in who you are. Help us to find peace in your provision, and help us find direction in how you call us to live in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.